This morning, could we have our bow our heads for just a minute and have a short prayer? This morning, Father, we come to you with an open heart and mind. We're asking for the Holy Spirit to be present here this morning, to lead each one of us here and those who are listening by tape or CD in all truth and wisdom, and that you would open each person's eyes and ears so that each one of us might be able to understand more thoroughly the study of your holy word. Amen. My study this morning, it's entitled, You Are Complete in Him. What were the circumstances going on in the town of Colossae that Paul thought it was necessary to make the statement in Colossians 2, 9 and 10 that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Got to give my time here. That in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Here's just a little information on what was going on in Colossae at that time. Remember the show Dragnet? Which tells my age a little bit. But when Sergeant Joe Friday would say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. The year was approximately 61, 62 A.D., and Paul was in a prison in Rome. Paul had either just finished writing what he's often referred to as the prison epistles, which include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. The epistle I'm going to give attention to today is the Epistle of Colossians. Colossians directs our attention to the head of the body, who is Christ. The body itself is secondary. Christ is the theme, and Christ is the center of the circle which all Christian living revolves. Colossians brings out or emphasizes the pleroma, the fullness or completeness of Christ in God. The town of Colossae was a great civilization. It was a large population. It was more or less a door to the Orient, where the East met the West. And Colossae was where the Roman Empire attempted to tame the East to bring it under control. The Roman Empire was pretty much in charge of the world at this time. As a result, the people had slipped into paganism and big-time immorality at this time. Colossae was a typical city of the great cities of that day, and they had their problems like most large cities. As far as the record is concerned, Paul never visited the city of Colossae. It seems that the nearest to Colossae that Paul got was north near a town of Sardis. Even though Paul had never been in the city of Colossae, he was given the credit as the founder of the Church of Colossae. Colossae is located about 75 to 100 miles east of Ephesus. The culture of the Roman Empire was centered in this area. It was no longer centered in Greece, which had pretty much deteriorated along with her philosophy and culture. Today we know this area as Turkey. It was in this area that Paul did some of his greatest work. What I'm trying to do is to draw you a picture of what Paul was dealing with here in Colossae. Colossae was also a center for the mystery religions. There were many religious sects in Colossae, and one of the sects was called Essens. That's E-S-S-E-N-S. They thought they were the aristocrats in wisdom. They felt they were the people. Example, when it came to knowledge, they felt they had it all. They felt they had control of anything to do with knowledge. And as a result, they considered themselves, now remember the statement, super in knowledge. And the Essenes even thought they knew more than all of Christ's apostles and their leader, Jesus Christ, put together. The Essenes taught that God did not create the universe directly, but instead that he created a creature who in turn created another creature who in turn created the physical universe. The Essenes also worshiped angels. They abstained from marriage and various kinds of foods. They originated somewhere around 100 BC and disappeared from history after the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. This might give you an idea of why Paul felt he had to write a letter to the Colossians. And in this letter, why he should explain to the Colossians that Christ is all that you and I need, Christ is everything, and most of all, you and I as believers are complete in Christ. There is nothing you and I can do to take away from Christ. Example, no, there's nothing you and I can add to or take away from Christ. Example, works, rituals, or traditions. In the religious sects, such as the Essenes, they were a dominant group in philosophy. There was always a danger of adding something to or subtracting something from Christ. Christianity is not a mathematical problem of adding or subtracting. Christianity is Christ. Paul had his hands full. Here he was in Rome, and he was in jail. Paul starts out the book of Colossians with a prayer. Paul always prayed for the Colossians, but now he finds out through Epaphras, their faithful minister, that not everything is peaches and cream on the home front in Colossae, especially when it came to the spiritual state of the church at Colossae. If you'll turn to Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14, I'm going to discuss that with you. Colossians 1, 9 through 14. Paul prayed with a specific purpose in mind, in order that God would produce specific positive knowledge in their minds. There are several things I want to point out here. The first one is that the first specific thing that Paul asked God to do is in verse 9, to fill the Colossians with a perfect knowledge of His will. The Greek word for perfect knowledge is epignosis, number 1922, which means exact, full, or remember I talked about super knowledge. Remember, I just told you that the Essenes in Colossae bragged that they had a super knowledge. But what Paul prayed for was that this knowledge must be in all wisdom and spiritual understanding of God's will, not in things or practices of the world. There is nothing that will establish you and I as believers and prepare us to stand against false teachings like a perfect knowledge of the will of God. There is only one adequate combatant against error and false teaching, and that is a perfect knowledge of the will of God. Remember the story in the Old Testament when King Solomon asked God for help? King Solomon asked for wisdom and knowledge to rule over his people in a godly manner. And God gave King Solomon wisdom and knowledge, plus God gave King Solomon a bonus. We all like bonuses. And because King Solomon didn't ask for it, God added riches, wealth, honor, and long life such as none of the other kings had seen or experienced. Paul was an Old Testament scholar, and Paul also knew all about King Solomon. I want you to be sure and notice what Paul didn't ask for, and that was he didn't ask for harm to the essence. Instead, he asked for wisdom and knowledge from above for the Colossians to deal with this situation. When you and I desire wisdom and knowledge, which is from above, more than we desire personal wealth, power, or influence, then you and I are on the right track to being considered to receive it. Just be sure of one thing. You really know what your real inner desires really are. Now let's continue on with Colossians 1, and we're going to the 10th verse. The second request in Paul's prayer was that they might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing. This refers to the conduct and lifestyle of the Colossians. In other words, as believers, we are to first to live worthily of the Lord. Second, we are to know His will. Third thing is we are to be willing to do His will. The third request for Paul's prayer in verse 10 there was that they might be fruitful in every good work. You and I as believers are to bear good fruit in every good work, even in our immediate environment or workplace. The fourth request in Paul's prayer in verse 10 was that the Colossians would increase in the knowledge of God. The word increase here, Greek word number, I'm not fortunate to be able to say all the Greek words, so I go by numbers. There's number 837. Speaks of movement, growth, and expanding of our perfect knowledge of God. You know that it's one thing to know about God, which we're going to call that basic truth, but it's much more important that we personally know Him through daily walking with Him. As Christians, we should not be stagnant, but alive and growing in the Word of God. God's personal desire for all believers is for them to be filled with a perfect knowledge of His will and grow in the perfect knowledge of Him. The fifth request in Paul's prayer in verse 11 was that the believers in Colossae were to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering. And that this patience and long-suffering is to be with joyfulness. What Paul is asking for us, that God's power be available and unlimited to the Colossian believer, and that they might all have the endurance and steadfastness, patience, long-suffering, and willing to graciously, in other words, listen to this, put up with each other. In other words, what he's saying is, put up with each other like God chooses to put up with us at times. And to demonstrate a love that forgives. Now that's what I call a heavy prayer. Now I'd like for you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 1. We're going to work our way all the way down to the 10th verse there. Colossians 2 reads, "For I would desire," I translated that word, "For I would desire that you know that great conflict I have for you in Colossians, and for them that Laodicea, and even for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." Paul is in conflict here. The Greek word for conflict, number 73, translates into the English word as agony or anxious. like a competitor in the games that they used to have, might have had in the public games. Maybe this will help you to understand where Paul's gut feelings were while he was in prison. Meanwhile, Paul is sitting in prison, struggling over three groups of people. The Colossians, the people at Laodicea, and even people he hasn't met yet, to tell the mysterion message. Paul, a guy who in the last few years of his life made three missionary journeys. He was a shipwrecked, beaten, stoned, thrown out of town, snake bitten, and now he's in jail again. The main desire that Paul had at this particular point in his ministry was each and every day as he rolled out of his tent was to find someone else to tell the mysterious message concerning Christ Jesus. In Colossians 2 verse 1, it tells us to the extent to which Paul labored and suffered to get the gospel to them. It also reveals how important the gospel was to him and how important it was that all men have an opportunity to hear it. Paul wanted them to know that teaching all the wisdom of the mysterious message was the most important thing in his life. And it was very important for the Colossians to strive to teach the Gospels to others. In Colossians 2, verse 2 states that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding and the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ. And Colossians 2, verse 2, Paul lists three reasons for them to know or to understand this mysterious message. Number one, that the hearts of all the Colossian believers might be comforted or encouraged. The Greek word for hearts here, Greek word 2588, here in verse 2, is often used in Scripture with a meaning similar to our English word for mind, M-I-N-D. In Romans 1:21, Paul speaks of the heart as having understanding. In Romans 10:9-10, Paul speaks of the heart as being able to believe. In Romans 16:18, Paul speaks of the heart that can be deceived. Paul's desire for all these Colossian believers was that their hearts might be comforted and encouraged. The second reason for Paul to strive to teach the believers the mysterious message was that these Colossian believers had been knit together in love and that they might know all the riches of full assurance that belongs to the understanding of this mysterious message. Paul is telling them that being knit together, brought together, and united together in love is a prerequisite to having the full assurance or full conviction that comes with understanding this mysterious truth. The third reason Paul was striving to teach the Colossians the truth was so that they might perfectly know the mysterious message. The mystery of God centers in Christ as head over the body, the church, and it involves our relation to Him and how we are to live in Him. We come now right to the heart of the matter. This progress of the Colossians is linked to full assurance of understanding and getting to know and acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul thought for the Colossian believers that getting to know Jesus was a believer's number one goal. In Hebrews 6:11, Paul talks about full assurance of hope until the end. Paul really desired and longed for each one of the Colossians to show and demonstrate the same diligence and eagerness to do his best to realize the full assurance, the complete certainty of the hope and expectation until the end. In Hebrews 10:22, Paul talks about what our spiritual condition should be as we approach our great high priest. Paul says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Paul is suggesting to believers that our hearts should be governed by and obedient to the truth of God's Word. And here in Colossians 2:2, Paul is praying for full assurance of their understanding. Now, full assurance of understanding is the exact opposite of doubt or ignorance. And it is very essential to the believer who is going to maturity and perfection. The Greek word for full assurance, number 4136, gives us the idea of a full conviction. You and I as believers, we like this being fully assured, convinced, and persuaded in mystery on truth. If you will also notice in verse 2, before the word full assurance is the word riches, Greek word 4149, which is linked with the full assurance of understanding. Riches are mentioned several times in the mystery. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it talks about our redemption comes through riches of grace. In Ephesians 1:18, we're to get to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. In Ephesians 2:7, it talks about the ages to come are to be an unfolding of the Father's exceeding riches of grace. In Ephesians 3:8, the mystery is linked with the unsearchable riches of Christ to be proclaimed among the Gentiles. In Ephesians 3:16, the giving of God is according to the riches of His glory. But here in Colossians 2:2, we have riches of the full assurance of understanding of the one who represents the well-kept secret of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, Paul wanted the Colossians to know all the riches of full assurance that belongs to understanding the truth of the mysterion message. I personally believe that those who deny his deity can have no part in this full assurance of understanding of this mysterion message. The mysterion truth or the mystery message centers in and revolves around Christ. Christ is the very heart of this program. It's our greatest privilege to get to know Christ more and more, realizing that this is His will and that it is an essential part of our spiritual growing up to maturity. The only way to counteract the deceivers in Colossae and the deceivers in our lives today is to share with others Christ Jesus in all His fullness and completeness, and to help enlighten all men to see the fellowship of the mysterion message. Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. The word hidden is Greek word 6:14. Here the primary emphasis is not that the wisdom and knowledge is hidden away and concealed in Christ, but instead that it is stored in Christ, it is laid up in Christ, and it is deposited in the person of Christ Jesus. The next key word in Colossians 2:3 is the word treasures, and that's Greek word 23:44. It speaks of valuables which are laid up, or that which is very precious, or that which is stored up for the future. When you talk about treasures, with a place where they are stored, you know that treasures may be stored on the earth, in heaven, or in heavenly earthly bodies. Guess where God chose to store truth for the church? And it's available to you and I. We see that God has stored in the person of Christ all the wisdom and knowledge that is essential for the church age, and it has nothing in common with the wisdom of this world. As believers, we need to get our priorities straight. And above all else, we need to, listen to this, I love this, and we need to bathe ourselves. We need to lather up ourselves in the wisdom of this mysterion truth that is stored in Christ Jesus. Why? Because you and I are complete in Christ. Let's go to Colossians 2:4. And this I say, lest any man should deceive you with enticing words. Colossians 2:4 warns us to beware of persuasive and slick words. Paul writes, don't be deceived by these false teachers. The Greek word for beguile is 3884, and it means to reason falsely or to deceive by false reasoning. In other words, these Judaizers, false teachers, were actually adding to Paul's gospel with deceptive methods of adding works here, and they were there to the gospel of grace. And by bringing error in, beside and beyond what Paul had taught, these false teachers were being deceptive, and they were using persuasive speech to accomplish their agenda. In Colossians 2:4 is the only place that the words persuasive speech is used in the New Testament. Paul pointed out again and again that everything they needed was in Christ. There was no need to add anything to the gospel, which they already had. They already had everything in Christ, and they were complete in Him. Let's go to Colossians 2:5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. When Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison in Rome, and he was absent from them in the flesh. In fact, Paul was several hundred miles west of Colossae. Paul was looking at himself as being present with them in the Holy Spirit. You and I can't see faith, but we can see the result of faith. I'm talking about faithfulness. Paul was pretty excited about two things. Paul was excited that the Colossians seemed to be having an orderly walk in the Lord. And number two, they seemed to have a genuine faith in Christ Jesus. Their solid faith in Christ is a prerequisite to an orderly, faithful life. Paul saw the steadfastness of their faith in Christ. The Greek word for steadfastness, 4733, means that which is solid, firm, and constant. Paul saw their faith in Jesus Christ was solid and it was firm. In Colossians 2:6, reads, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Paul goes back to the basic issue here, a relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you truly know Jesus as your Savior? Have you received the person of Jesus Christ as your Lord? The word received, Greek word 3880, literally means to take one side, to receive to oneself. The idea of taking or receiving as a possession. If we possess Christ as our Lord, then we are to live a pleasing life for Him. The word receive speaks of an instantaneous, completed transaction. You either possess Christ as your Lord or you don't. The major theme of Paul's epistle is what believers are to believe and how they are to live. The person who possesses Jesus Christ as his Lord is to obey Him in all things. Notice the word there in Colossians 2:6, the word walk. It's Greek word 4043. If we possess Jesus Christ as our Lord, we are to walk in Him and follow Him as a companion would do. Walk has to do with our total lifestyle and how we live our life. Since all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of the mystery are stored in Christ, and we are in Christ, it only stands to reason that our walk is to be governed by this truth, which is recorded in the Word of God and experienced in our in Christ relationship. Colossians 2:7 reads, "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therefore with thanksgiving." This verse talks about having been rooted. Greek word 4492. The thought here is that believers are to walk in Christ as those who have been rooted, as those who are fixed, firm, and unmovable, like a deeply rooted tree. God's sovereign purpose has rooted all true believers in Christ. This rooting process goes back to the time before the earth was created. God is the one who creates believers, who roots. God is the one who roots believers. God is the one who causes the roots to hold firm. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the empowering one who enables those who have been rooted to walk in Christ. So, as I said, the first thing that a person needs is to be rooted in Christ. The second thing a person needs is to be built up in Christ. The third thing that a person needs is to be established in the faith. The Greek word for established, Greek word 950, means to making firm, making stable, or strengthening in faith. The Holy Spirit is continually involved in making you and I as believers firm and stable in the faith, and also in mysterion truth. I want to make one thing clear. That is, Paul is specific here in this epistle to the Colossians by what he means by faith. Namely, that which the Colossians had been taught by Paul, that which Paul told Timothy to teach. If you'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, then we'll come back to finish this up. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, verse 12, and verse 16. 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, verse 12, and verse... There's one thought that runs through them. Paul is telling Timothy, do not be ashamed of this testimony. Or in other words, Timothy was not to be ashamed of this mysterion truth that Paul was telling. But he was to be assured that it was the right message for this time, and Timothy was to stick with it, even though there would be some tough times. The next reference is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it reads, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 and 2. "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among or by means of many witnesses, the same comment though to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The Greek word for be strong has the meaning of to have power in, or to have inner power. Paul was not a particularly hated as a human being, but Paul was hated and persecuted because of the contents of his gospel message. On account of what he said, Paul makes it very clear that the reason he suffered and was put in prison was because he talked about the mystery, or another way of putting it, Paul told other believers about the mysterion truth. Paul was the ringleader in those days of the mysterion message. In spite of all that Paul had to go through for the sake of the gospel of the mystery. There was never an inkling nor the slightest suggestion from Paul that it wasn't worth it all. In fact, Paul rejoiced in the privilege he had to suffer on behalf of the body of Christ, the church. And Paul left no room for circumstances to swerve others, such as Timothy, from the absolute facts of the mysterion truth. The fourth thing in Colossians 2:7, we're going back to Colossians 2:7, needs to be an abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding, Greek word 4052, gives us the meaning of going over and above or beyond what is required. In this case, Paul is wanting the Colossians to continuously abound, or in other words, go over and above in thanksgiving and gratitude to God for all that God has done for them. An example would be their having been rooted in Christ. God continuously builds them up. God continuously was established them in the truth of the mysterion message. In Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You and I have to keep in mind and understand Paul. What Paul constantly had on his mind. The one fact, and that is, these false teachers, these Judaizers, are constantly out there working among the Colossian believers to discredit Paul's mysterion message. Verse 8, the word beware is the first word in verse 8. It gives us a clue that the Colossians better be using all their abilities to figure out what's going on. Beware comes from the Greek word 991, which means to take heed or be on guard, have the power of seeing, looking through, even if there was nothing to be seen. The Colossians are to observe accurately, to have a mental vision, or to perceive what is being said when Paul isn't there to defend himself. The second part of verse 8 speaks of philosophy and vain or empty deceit. The word philosophy is only used once in the Bible, and that is here in Colossians 2:8. Philosophy is nothing more than loving human wisdom. It's based on the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not on Christ. Paul saw philosophy and empty deceit as false teachers. It literally offered to Colossians nothing. It was a pie in the sky, a delusion, a big zero. Nothing. Why? Because it was based on human traditions and worldly rudiments. Most of all, it's not according to Christ. In this verse, when Paul mentions rudiments, he is obviously using this word here to refer to the basic principles of the Mosaic Law. Principles that are associated with the physical world that involve eating, drinking, and days. They were a foreshadow of better things to come, but they were not the real thing. In other words, the message and methods of the Judaizers are not in line with what Christ wants, said, or done. You and I have a clear mandate in Ephesians 3:9. We are to help to enlighten all men to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which involves all the truth and all the wisdom of the mysterion message, the relationship between Christ and His church. You might also say that we have been given our orders as to the method we're to use. It involves the truth and wisdom of the mystery, not philosophy and empty deceit. You and I are not to become involved in philosophy and deceptive schemes, but we are to, as it tells us in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, we are to proclaim the word of the truth for the present church age. And it's not to be limited by our convenience or our inconvenience. Ephesians 6:19, we are to make known the mystery of the gospel. Colossians 4:3, we are to speak the mystery of Christ. Now let's move on to Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Bullinger, in his notes about verse 9, the first word in verse 9, the word for, F-O-R, is Greek word 37:54, and it reads, because. So Colossians 2:9 could read, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. I'm going to add two words to this, in bodily form. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. Paul's answer to what the false teachers are teaching is Christ. It's like Christ is the answer. What's the question? Paul feels that the Colossians need to know exactly who Jesus Christ is. That he is God who came down to man in human form. The Greek word for dwells is 2730, and it means to live in or make its home in. So what Paul is saying to the Colossians is all the fullness of the Godhead bodily is living in or making its home in Christ Jesus. A similar statement was made in Colossians 1:19, where Paul wrote that it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. In Paul's writings, the word fullness, Greek word 4138, is used in reference to Christ 7 times. The word fullness occurs once in Galatians, 4 times in Ephesians, 2 times in Colossians, for a total of 7. As most of you know, the number 7 in Scripture means to be full or satisfied, to have enough of, to be full and complete. Nothing can be added to or taken away from it without spoiling or ruining it. The use of the word all makes this an all-inclusive statement, and it seems to force us to acknowledge that the total deity inhabits in the resurrected body of Christ, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, in a manner beyond any of our comprehensions, occupies the body of Christ. All, not part of deity, dwells in our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can't say that about ourselves or any of the angels, but we can say that about Christ. When he was here on earth, he was God in the flesh. Finally, the last verse in our discussion this morning, Colossians 2:10. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And you have been made full in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. You have been made full in him. Behind this statement, we have the idea of being made complete. I like this. Crammed full, or being filled up, or having everything we need for perfection in Christ. You might say, you and I as believers are in the in crowd because of the in position that we have in Christ. So it is sort of ridiculous to try to add anything to our full and complete position in Christ. When we say that we have to have Christ plus something else, whether religious or otherwise, we're stepping outside of mysterion truth into problem territory. Our perfect completeness is only as perfect as Christ's fullness. God sees you and I as perfect and complete in him. It's not in what we can do or have done, but it is in what he is and what he has done, which was perfect, complete, and acceptable. Paul points out that all or everything that you and I as believers need is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the example of wisdom and knowledge, and the one sound answer to all the false doctrine in this present church age. The bottom line to my talk this morning is, you and I are complete in Christ Jesus. Christ is the answer to man's head and to man's heart. It was Paul's answer, and guess what? It must be your answer. Amen.
Yes.